The Word of God says in Psalm 101, beginning with verse 1, I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slandered his neighbor, him will I destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister unto me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Father, as we look at your word this morning, it's our great desire to prepare our marriages, our hearts, and our homes to be those that bring honor and glory to you. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Friends, we've talked about being better halves for the last 5 Sundays. And this will be our last Sunday to look at marriage for a while. Some of y'all have told me you'll be glad for that. Well, I'm not going to tell you what Brother Waller said about you, but we will be moving on to a Father's Day message next Sunday, because it is Father's Day. Maybe that's a reminder you need, by the way, okay? Next Sunday's Father's Day, but I want to remind you that a successful marriage does not happen by accident. Successful marriages take commitment. Successful marriages also take a proper perspective. That'll be mainly what we're looking at this morning, is a proper perspective. Any husband and wife who want a successful marriage, they must focus on the right things. And they must ignore all those things that surround them which can take away or harm a marriage. And so today we look at the final account of our marital relationships. You see, in marriage, what is more important than building a godly home? Is there anything? Is there anything more important in marriage than building a godly home? You see, I've yet to meet any young couple anywhere, anytime, who does not want to have a strong marriage. And I've not met any young couple anywhere that does not, in God's timing, in God's will, and in God's way, desire to have a godly home. You see, everyone who enters that marital relationship, they do so with the greatest aspirations, the greatest hope, the greatest desire to be successful in marriage, and the greatest desire to serve God effectively and faithfully and fully through family. This morning, I'd like for us to look at 5 measures for building a godly marital home. Now, these are just very simple one-word points this morning. The first one is the word prioritize. A successful marriage requires that you prioritize. Prioritize means decide what is most important. Decide what is less important. You see, it's personal priorities that are required to build that foundation for a godly marital home. Regardless of your role, priority is required. Now, if you're a husband this morning, husbands, to build a godly home requires your personal commitment, husband. But I've got to say, if your wife doesn't share the same priority as you do, it will be a difficult thing for a husband alone to establish that proper priority in a marital home. And if you're a wife this morning, the same thing is true. If you have your priorities correct with God, but your husband does not share your priorities, it will be very difficult for you to achieve a godly home without the support and the proper priority of your husband. You see, husbands and wives together must share godly priorities. Now, the priorities I'm talking about this morning, I will not list them. However, I want you to think about your homework. Psalm 101, verses 1 through 8. Did you notice as we read through that psalm, those eight verses, 12 different times in those eight verses, we see the word I and we see the word me? In other words, the psalmist lays out in Psalm 101 exactly what those priorities are. Again, I won't list them, but I encourage you to go back and to underline them. Make a list of your own and see if perhaps the psalmist isn't speaking to you regarding your personal priorities for yourself, for you and your spouse, for your family, but he lists those priorities right there. If you're a baseball fan, you know you may know the name of Greg Swindle, pitcher for the Cleveland Indians. But he was one of those pitchers that the game did not always go right for him, Greg Swindle. You see, his record at the end of a 16-year baseball career, his record was 123 wins and 122 losses. Wow. You win some and you lose some, right? 123 to 122. Now think about the pressure of Greg Swindle, that baseball player out there on that mound. He was cheered by thousands of fans when he was on the top of his game. But guess what? Those same fans were the same fans who booed him when he was not on top of his game. But Greg Swindle learned something about priorities. He understood there was always a challenge. Things wouldn't always go well, but he came to understand that priorities in his life were important. Now, he always had something with him that helped him to refocus on those priorities in his life. If you ever got a good look at Greg Swindle's cap, you may have noticed that on the inside brim of his baseball cap, when he took it off, you might have seen there, stitched in tiny white letters, was a date. It was January the 12th, 1991. It was an important date to this pitcher. It was the date that his daughter, Sydney, was born. And as he became frustrated, or as he said, if I became shelled by the game, he said, I would take off my cap. For a minute, I would pause for a moment. I could focus on that date because it reminded me of something. It reminded me that I have priorities in my life. Baseball was a priority for this pitcher, but guess what? It wasn't his top priority. My friends, husbands, and wives, and families, what is your priority? The psalmist tells us very clearly in 108 what our priorities must be. We must be faithful in our marital relationship to keep the priorities which he gives us that are important priorities. A second principle that we find this morning regarding a family: the successful marriage requires prudence. Prudence means we're going to be careful. Exactly what the psalmist says in verse 2. Verse 2 says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. Let that sink in for a second, what the psalmist said. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. Now, as I first read that, my mind immediately raced to that part about living a blameless life. Who can live a blameless life? You see, at every turn, at every juncture of life, we're faced with temptation and difficulty. Living a blameless life is a great challenge. But as I began to study this chapter, as I began to study this verse, I discovered that the psalmist wasn't focusing on living a blameless life. What was he focusing on? He was focusing on being careful. Oh, that's good news for a guy like me. I can't be perfect, but I tell you, I can be careful. That's what he's saying, folks. We need to live a life of prudence. We need to be a careful people. And he goes on to say, when, God, will you come to me? And the answer is right there. God comes to us when we are careful. When we are careful to be obedient to Him, when we are careful to seek His guidance day by day, when we are careful to commit our lives to Him and our step to Him and our way to Him, when we are careful to be reminded that, Lord, I am yours and you are mine, He comes to us in those moments of care to help us through those difficult moments. Husbands and wives, I know marriage can be difficult. But will you be careful? That's what the psalmist is asking. Verse 2 says, I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. Oh, that's a great verse. I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. Do you see that life-changing instruction right there? I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. Have you ever taken a walk through your house? With an eye for those things that may be distractions from what God is calling you to do. Have you ever taken that walk in your house and seen things that need to be changed? Or seen things that need to go away because they are distractions from your number one heart priority, that is personal devotion to God? My friends, I'm just asking, will we be a careful people today? Will we be prudent in our marriage? Will we be prudent in our walk before God? Are you willing to be careful? If you're willing to be careful, God says, I will bless you in your every effort to be careful. There's a third truth that we find in this chapter as well. It is the word praise. It is the word praise. A successful marriage requires praise. If you're a student of God's word, you know what that means already. You know what praise is. It means to lift our voice to God and to honor Him for who He is and what He is and what He desires to do in our lives. It means putting His music in your heart. It means allowing His music to come out of your mouth and to elevate yourself into that spiritual realm of praise to God. It has been demonstrated in more than one study that there is a clear connection between what goes into our ears and what comes out through the actions of our lives. Did you hear that? There's a connection between what we hear and what we do. One particular study done by the RAND Corporation followed 1,400 young people for a period of 3 years. And they did so in order to categorize what they were listening to and what their lives looked like as a result of what they were listening to. And what they found out is that rap music and that heavy metal music were the worst offenders of all the types of music. And the question was, well, why is that true? Well, it's true because those two music genres had the most explicit lyrics. And they discovered that those young people that listened to those two specific kinds of music, that their actions were oftentimes way out of whack with what was socially approved and acceptable. They demonstrated very clearly that what is heard and what is lived inside the head and the heart is what plays out in our lives. You see, music is a powerful teacher. Brother Keith knows that. Music is a powerful teacher. I mean, how many songs, how many jingles, how many commercials can you remember from your own childhood? Do you have a minute for some fun? All right, why not? how many of you can remember that long defunct furniture store that's located at 1825 Tulane? How many of you remember that the official sound of Alka-Seltzer is plop, plop, and fizz, fizz? How many of you remember that Coca-Cola is the one that wants us to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony? You know, three simple examples from decades ago about how music and those lyrics tied to music, how they get into our heads and they stay there. Well, verse 1 says, I will sing praise. When you read the Psalms, those are praises to God. In fact, much of Scripture is praises to God. We need to incorporate those and to saturate our hearts and lives with those praises to God, because that is what comes out. Whatever you put in is what comes out. Are you doing that? I'm so thankful for the growth of contemporary Christian music. It's not been so many years ago that outside the four walls of the church there was not much Christian music to be heard anywhere. But God has blessed Christian contemporary music with wonderful artists and great lyrics. And you can turn on the radio station and hear those songs that lift up the name of God and lift up your heart and make you joyful. And as you bathe yourself in those praises, they stick to your heart and they stick to your head, and they come out at the most odd times in your head praising God. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we can praise you, and we're reminded that praise is a priority for a successful marriage. Do you praise God in your marriage? Is he right there all the time at the tip of your tongue? I'm so thankful for that. In doing so, you're literally following the instruction of the psalmist in 101. You're building a godly home as you simply express the praise that's right there. You see, don't throw away God's gift of music. Some of y'all have heard me sing. I've heard some of y'all sing. But I'm going to keep that gift of music. It's very valuable into our hearts. A fourth element that we see in this scripture is that element of protection. A successful marriage requires protection. You need to brace yourself as we read verse 3. Verse 3 says, I will put no vile thing before my eyes. It's one of those 12 priorities in this passage. Ralph Biting founded an organization called the Christian Appalachian Project. And he told the story of a particular visit that he made to a Kentucky home that was along the creek side in that state. He came across a family that lived in a shack on this creek bed. The heat in their home came from their fireplace, and that was it. But this proud family took Ralph Biting to each individual member of their family and introduced him proudly to each and every child. And they eventually made their way to the corner of the main room of the house, where they introduced Ralph Biting to their infant baby. As they did so, Ralph Biting was taken aback at what he saw, because here was the baby who was the most prized and treasured thing this family had. And there was that baby, not in a bassinet, not in a crib, not in a soft basket covered with a blanket, but there the baby was in a cage made of chicken wire. Ralph didn't know what to say, but he stood there for a moment and he simply finally had to ask, tell me, why is your baby in this cage made of chicken wire? Well, the answer came back, the chicken wire keeps the rats from nibbling on our baby. You see, it wasn't meanness that had the baby in the cage. It was hope that had the baby in the cage. And it was the love of the Father that had the baby in the cage. I've got to ask you, moms and dads, families, parents, husbands and wives, do you have cages in your home? Do you have your TV in a cage? Do you have your internet in a cage? Do you have your computer in a cage? Do you have your music in a cage? Do you have your video games in a cage? Do you have your movies in a cage? You see, it's up to us to protect our families and ourselves from those evil influences. We don't want the enemy nibbling on us. We need to protect ourselves. We need to protect every member of our family. Psalm 101:3 says, I will put no vile thing before my eyes. My friend, I know that you cannot control the national morality. I know that. But you and you alone can control the morality in your home. You and you alone. A fifth element that I'll mention this morning is that of prevention. A successful marriage requires prevention. Verse 6. It offers one of the most important instructions in all of Scripture. Verse 6 says this, my eyes will be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He whose walk is blameless is the one who will minister to me. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying there? He's giving us a four-pronged thought about where our relationships ought to be. He says, number one, my eyes are going to be seeking out other godly people. Are you looking for people of faith? Are you looking for people like you, people with the same priorities? Are those the ones that you want to surround yourselves with? He says, secondly, when I find them, I will befriend them. I will embrace them. We will become friends. Then he says, I will spend time with them. And then he says, they will minister to me. The flip side is just as good. I will minister to them. It's a reminder, friends, that we need to have people in our lives that are like us, those that God brings to us. You see, by doing what the psalmist asks us to do, we're preventing those people that have, I'm just going to say, evil character, or bad character, we're keeping them from influencing our marriage and influencing our home. We want to avoid them bringing harm into our relationships. We are to embrace those who will help us, and we're to avoid those who will do harm to us. We're to bring positive attributes into our home. We're to bring priceless friendships into our homes. We're to develop long-term, deep friendships. We're to make memorable moments that last a lifetime and will continually reinforce and prevent problems in our marriages. So, Pastor, what happens if I fill my marriage with the music of God, and I fill my marriage with the lyrics of God and great hymns and great praise songs, and what if I go home and blow up my TV? And what if I fill my home with Christian artwork and surround myself with things like that, but then I develop ungodly relationships? Oh, that's not smart, my friend. We have to do all these things, because when ungodly people become ungodly friends, what do they bring into your home? They bring ungodly influence into your home. And children, who may not know the difference, they see mom and dad embracing this person or that person, and children in their simplicity see mom and dad embracing that, and kids are oftentimes drawn to that kind of influence like termites are to your garage light at night. We have to be careful. We may understand, but we're raising families. We're trying to influence our children. We do not want evil influence to be present in their lives. Many of you know that Kathy and I worked as missionaries with homeless men and women and drug and alcohol addicts in New Orleans. And of course, we started doing that long before we ever had children, which means our two boys were raised in that environment. Friends, it was oftentimes a negative environment. We found ourselves many, many times having to explain to our children why so-and-so did this or acted this way, or looked this way, or did this bad thing. We were having to constantly debrief to be sure that our children understood that certain things are wrong and certain things are right. They would see, but we had to parent and teach and teach and point and lead and guide and remind them that God has high standards for His children and for His people. You see, oftentimes we have to do that in our homes repeatedly. But it's a teaching moment for us in our families. In application this morning, how can you be a creative witness when you choose to have a godly home? Four simple things. Make the Bible key in your home. Do you have the Bible out in your home? Or is it hidden away? Is it prominent? Is it evident that it's used? Is it dusty? Is it dirty? Is it evident when somebody comes into your home and sees your Bible that they understand the Bible is an important part of who you are? You see, we are to have it there as a matter of our devotion and study. Our husbands, our wives are to see us studying. Our children are to see us studying and reading. When guests come in, they are to see the Bible, that it's important and prominent in our home. Secondly, do you curate religious art? Now, if you follow what I'm saying here, I'm just not saying just go collect some, you know, nifty little religious things. I'm saying find some things that mean something to you personally. One thing that Kathy and I have in our home is we have an olive wood carving of Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. Now, we have that because it is a memento from the Holy Land. But it's so meaningful to us that we keep it out all the time, all year around. It's so meaningful to us that we've given our children a copy of the same thing because, again, it places a matter of priority in the home. Have you gone into a home where you've seen the verse from Joshua 24 on the doorstep? The one phrase so meaningful, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Oh, that says something to someone ringing your doorbell. Do you make faith a frequent family topic in your home? Make faith part of your normal everyday conversation. It shouldn't be unusual for God's people to talk about faith. It shouldn't be. It should be natural to talk about the most important thing in your life. It should be your faith. And fourthly, we are to be consistent. In your commitment to godliness, we are to be consistent. Be careful to remove elements of evil from your life, from your daily practice, because friends and families and spouses and children notice when bad things go away, when they drop off. My friends, this morning in conclusion, when you commit to build a godly home, it will cost you. It will cost you dearly sometimes because you'll have to watch what you watch. You'll have to watch what you see. You'll have to watch what you say. You'll have to watch what you do. It's part of living a godly life, but the change that God can create within you is worth it. It is worth it for you today. It is worth it for your children who see you. It is worth it for the neighbor who sees you day in and day out. Even when you do not know they're looking and seeing you, you're influencing them by what you're doing. Oh, it will help you to build a godly home. And that godly home that you build today gets passed down to your next godly generation. You want to do all you can today for that next generation. You don't want to have any regrets in your life and say, you know, I wish I had done this or that or the other. Now, some of you may be saying, oh, it's too late for me. I can't say that. Oh, I beg to differ with you because God can take your life today, right now, wherever you are, and He can change you. And again, everyone sees the change that God makes in your life. It immediately influences everyone who sees you. No, it's not too late. It's not too late to change. It's not too late for God to use your life. Our invitation this morning centers around Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Listen to me, if you will. I want every family today to take a practical step toward a more godly home. I'm not trying to suggest your home is not godly, okay? It matters not how godly your home is. Your home can be more godly. But my challenge is simple. Will you make a commitment today to have a more godly home tomorrow than you do today? It's a very simple opportunity. Today you may be here with a spouse. You may not be here with a spouse. You may not have a spouse. You may not want a spouse. You may have never had a spouse. You may never have a spouse in the future. But God wants you to serve Him in your home. He wants you to be faithful and careful. And I'm wondering if you will join me today. Who will take an action step? Who will do something about their home and their marriage today? Who will embrace the crux of this message? Who will go just beyond hearing what the Scripture says? And who will go to that next step and says, Lord, help me to do what your Scripture says to do? You see, in this invitation, I want you to stand, if you will. Stand with me, please. What I want to do is I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you and your spouse. I want to pray for you and your family. I want to pray for you and your home. I want to pray that God will cause these things to become true in your life, that He'll bring you to a point of greater obedience and fellowship of Him. My simple request is this. Would you like for me to pray that prayer upon you? I can't do it for you, but I can pray for you. And in so lifting your hand, you'll be praying for yourself, asking the Lord's blessing also upon your family and upon your home. You'll be seeking the same thing for yourself that I'm seeking for you today. God wants you to cause us to be a more godly people, a more godly family. Will you lift your hand if I can pray for you today in that way? Thank you so much. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Friends, one more thing. As I make that prayer, I want you to hear one more thing. I also want to pray for you if you have not made that commitment to Christ. If you're here today, you have not ever said, I am a sinner and I need to be saved. If you've not ever said, I cannot save myself, only you, Jesus, can save me. If you've never made that prayer, I want to pray for you as well. I want God's Holy Spirit to convict you of your need for salvation. And as He does that, my friend, I want you to know that as He convicts you of sin, that means He's talking to you personally. He wants you to step out and to make that decision. He doesn't want you just to hear Him and to stay where you are. He wants you to hear Him and to make that decision. I'd love to pray with you this morning regarding your need for salvation and His desire to save you. All right, lift our hands together and let's pray together. Father, I pray for these this morning who are here this morning asking for their homes and their families to be more godly. Oh, Father, every one of us should desire to serve you more effectively every day, and every one of us need your help in doing that. But, Father, help us, if you will. Help us to be intent. Help us to be purposeful. Help us to be intentional today that we commit our lives to serve you more effectively. And Father, we ask you to do that in the power of Jesus. Make a difference in our lives, our homes today. And Father, for anyone here this morning who has not yet made a commitment of their life to Jesus Christ, they need a Savior today, Father. I pray that you would convict them of sin and convince them of your Savior as salvation. Father, I ask you to give them also the courage to step out and make that decision public today. These things I ask in your name. Amen.